1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting from verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that is today's passage. We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we are going to cover verse 6 to verse 10. We are going to cover this topic, the outcome of gospel preaching. Last week we already considered the coming of the gospel. We are referring to the coming of the gospel to that city of Thessalonica. A church was founded there in the year AD 50 during the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. We know that in all, the Apostle Paul undertook 4 missionary journeys. Some people regard him as carrying out 3 missionary journeys, but nowadays it is more common to regard his being taken as a prisoner from Jerusalem to Rome as the 4th missionary journey. So however you count the number of missionary journeys, we want to take note that it was during his second missionary journey that Paul founded the church in Thessalonica. When was that? In the year AD 50. Today we live in AD 2012, so it's 2012. But in AD 50, the Apostle Paul arrived at this city in Greece known as Thessalonica. And after being in Thessalonica for some time, he traveled on to Berea. And from Berea, he went to Athens. From Athens, he arrived at Corinth. So all this while, he was in the region of Greece. And while in Corinth, he wrote this letter about a year later, in AD 51, to the church in Thessalonica. Now, in this epistle to the Thessalonians, we learned of how the church was planted, and what sort of message was preached there, and the sort of Christianity that was encountered at that time. Now we come to realize that Paul went to Thessalonica together with his 2 companions, Silas, also known as Silvanus, as well as Timothy. He was there in Thessalonica a short time. But how short was the time? It was a few months. Now a few months is regarded as short, but it was sufficient time for the Apostle Paul to preach. And in the time that he preached, God used him mightily. Now if you were to turn briefly with me back to Acts of the Apostle chapter 17, you will get an idea of how preaching was carried out in Thessalonica at that time. In Acts chapter 17, we read in verse 2, Acts chapter 17 verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. It was Paul's custom to take advantage of the gathered Jews who were ready to listen to the scriptures, to preach to them. And his message concerned Jesus Christ, and it concerned his death and his resurrection from the dead. So the message of the Apostle Paul was Jesus Christ, and him crucified. He wanted to convince the Jews that Jesus was the promised Savior. He was the anointed one. He was the Christ that the Jews were waiting for. And he wanted to show to them that it was by his death on the cross that he paid for the sins of his people. And his death on the cross successfully paid for the sins of his people because he rose again from the dead. After 3 consecutive Sabbath days of preaching in Thessalonica, a number of people believed, and then the unbelieving Jews became jealous and unhappy and created trouble. So what happened is that Paul had to bring the believers elsewhere to continue preaching and teaching them. And he preached for some time in Thessalonica. It wasn't long, but it was sufficient time for him to win many converts. And in verse 4 we read, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." Now, we must understand that that was Paul's method each time that he went to a place to preach. It happened in Ephesus as well. If you were to compare and look at Acts chapter 19, you will see there in verse 8, in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, we are told, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." And what happened was that there were those unbelieving Jews who were unhappy, verse 9, "When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, 3 months preaching in the synagogue, 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, and from all the other data found in the New Testament, we know that from the school of Tyrannus, he moved to another place to preach. Probably the Jews made it difficult for Tyrannus to allow the school to be used. So Paul, in order not to make trouble for Tyrannus, moved the group elsewhere to preach. Probably the group grew too big and he decided to go elsewhere. We do not know the exact reason why, but nevertheless we know that Paul remained another year there, so that in total he was 3.5 years in Ephesus. Now, back to the situation in Thessalonica, we must understand that the Apostle Paul preached 3 consecutive Sabbath days, the Jewish Sabbath day, in Thessalonica. And then he had to move to continue preaching elsewhere, such that many Gentiles believe. So some Jews had believed in the 3 Sabbaths he preached in the synagogue, but many Gentiles believed in the remaining months that he was in Thessalonica. How long was he exactly in Thessalonica? We say probably a few months. How many months we do not know, but it was sufficient time for that number of people to be converted. And if you were to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we see there that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at verse 8, Paul say, "So affectionately," starting from verse 7, "but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you will have become dear to us." So you see here that there was sufficient time for Paul to show to them how gently they dealt with them, dealing with their doubts and settling their problems as new believers. They were coming out from a pagan background. Paul dealt gently with them, helping them. And now Paul could say that he spent time explaining things to them, and they had time to observe how they live out what they believe. Then in this chapter Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 8, we read this. You see? It's starting from verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians. Starting from verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So there was enough time in Thessalonica for Paul, while preaching, to do some work. And we know that he worked as a tent maker, so he must have looked up some tent making people and joined them and went there to work to earn with his hands. And then whenever he could, he preached to the Thessalonians. So put all these texts together, you learn that Paul had been there a few months. Right? He was able to impart to them further teaching after they were converted. He was there long enough for the Thessalonians to observe the way he and his companions lived out the gospel. And he was there long enough to show to them that he worked with his hands in order not to be a burden to them. And in that way, we draw the conclusion that it had to be a few months. And furthermore, the number of converts was so many. Right? And back to the passage which we want to consider. In the first few verses, verse 2 to verse 5, we learn of God's role in the salvation of the people in Thessalonica. We learned that all three persons of the Holy Trinity were involved in the salvation of souls. God the Father chose certain people to be saved. God the Son had died for them, paying for their sins. And God the Holy Spirit had applied the gospel to the lives of these people such that they were soundly converted. So in that first message, in the first part which we have considered, namely verse 2 to verse 5, we have learned the truth that God is the one who takes the initiative to save sinners. Never allow this to escape our mind. Never lose sight of this fact that if ever anyone is converted, it is because God is the one who took the initiative to search you out. God is the one who has shown you mercy. So all glory must go to God. You don't claim that you are a powerful preacher, you were full of zeal reaching out to people, and that's why people were saved. While you must preach well, while you must be full of zeal to bring the gospel to others, God will use all these. While all these are true, we must never forget the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord who saves. You are only being used as instruments in the salvation of souls. So that first part of the message we have already learned, that God is the one who saves sinners. But then God saves sinners by the use of instruments. And in today's passage, verse 6 to verse 10, we want to see how these instruments were used. And in today's message, we are going to have two parts. In the first part, we want to see how the gospel was propagated. The emphasis is more on the preachers coming to bring the gospel. Then in the second part, we are going to consider how the hearers were converted and their role in the spread of the gospel. So there are the preachers and then there are the hearers. So we are going to see how God used these preachers to bring the gospel to the Thessalonian hearers. And then we are going to see how the Thessalonian hearers received the gospel and in turn were used by God in the spread of the gospel. These then are the two parts we are going to look at. So let us first look at the first part, the propagation of the gospel, covering verse 6 to verse 8. The first thing to note is that the gospel was brought by preachers. Preachers are always used by God. Preachers have to be sent out by the church. Preachers must bring the gospel to other people. The importance of having preachers bringing the gospel to others is constantly emphasized in the New Testament. You remember that well-known passage in Romans chapter 10? Let us remind ourselves of what is taught in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we are told this. Romans chapter 10 concerning gospel preaching. Now we are told in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. And verse 17 summarizes the whole thing by saying, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Under normal circumstances, it is God's will that a person is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the hearing of God's word. But how are people to hear God's word? Someone must bring the word of God to them. How is that person to bring the word of God to others if the church does not send out preachers? Therefore, we need preachers. We need preachers to go out to preach. But often it is that people wait for someone called by God to be raised up. Now, while that is important, while it is true that there are those specially called by God and equipped by Him to be full-time preachers of the gospel, while that is true and we must pray for such to be raised up by God, we must understand that the principle involves everyone. The principle covers every believer. All believers must be involved in some ways in the preaching of the gospel. That is why when you are integrated into the life of the church, we are constantly making the point that we should be actively bringing the gospel to other people. You don't wait until a specially called full-time preacher arises before the gospel is brought out. No, all members of the church are involved in some ways to bring the gospel to other people. This is an emphasis of the church, and we believe it is a biblical emphasis, and we believe that this emphasis should never be lost sight of. When Pastor Poe is no more around one day, whoever is the pastor of the church, make absolutely sure that this mission-mindedness must not be lost. Make sure that the church is constantly looking out to bring the gospel to other people. But the challenge to us all now, is what are we doing about the gospel? Are we doing that? Are we being involved in the spread of the gospel? Or are we waiting and observing others doing the work? This is the challenge. This is the challenge to each one of us. Are we actively involved in some way or other in the bringing of the gospel to others? This should be an emphasis in any church. We must bring the gospel to other people. And here we see Paul and the team being sent out by the church in Antioch to do such a work. And that's why they arrived in Thessalonica. And what was their aim? Their aim was not to do social work. And their aim was not to build bridges. Their aim was simply to preach, to preach, and to preach. When do you find the Lord Jesus Christ going out to befriend people before He preached? When do you find His disciples being sent out to befriend people before they preach? And when do you find the Apostle Paul going out to befriend people before they preach? All these modern mission theories must be thrown away. They are not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible's teaching is, you go forth to preach the gospel. But why must we be introducing something new, something of our own? Why must we first build bridges before we preach the gospel? Why must we have friendship before we preach? Why must we have pre-evangelism before there is evangelism? See, those have to do with modern mission theory. They are not biblical. The Bible's teaching is, we go out
And the chief purpose is to preach the gospel. That is why the missionaries we support overseas are all taught that our mission policy is going to be different from what they have learned from the seminaries. We don't want to waste time supporting missionaries who only pay social visits to people. We want them to go straight to the houses of people and introduce themselves as pastors, as preachers, and open the Bible and straight away proclaim the gospel. We want them to return to the same house the next week and preach the gospel. We want them to go there week by week to preach the gospel until people are converted or until they are unwanted. Our emphasis is the preaching of the gospel, not merely engaging in social visits. And that was what Paul did. He went with the aim of bringing the gospel of Christ and Him crucified clearly to the hearers. And what was his objective? His objective was that these people might understand, these people might be convinced, and these people might act upon what they have heard. That was his aim. And he accomplished that purpose in the people. And that's why we read in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul made no apology in preaching the gospel. He's saying, you must believe what we are saying. And you must accept what you are hearing. And you must act upon what you are hearing. We come with this message that we ourselves have believed. Paul is not purveying something that he did not believe in himself. He believed what he preached, and he could tell people, look at my life. Look at how we live. We want you to be convinced that this is the right way. We want you to turn around and follow us. You say, how can Paul ask people to follow him? He's only a man. But you must understand Paul correctly. He never said, follow me in the brand of toothpaste I use. Follow me in the brand of tea or coffee that I drink. He's not saying this. He's saying rather that in my orientation of life, where I have renounced worldly religion, human religion, I have turned to trust in the living God. You follow. Insofar as my trust and my salvation is concerned, it is upon Christ, upon Him crucified. We want you to follow us in this. Insofar as living out the Christian life is concerned, we want you to follow us in this. So we know exactly what Paul means when he wanted the people to imitate him, because we know elsewhere he made that very clear. Turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. To the front, 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Paul says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. He said, imitate me. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. He did not hesitate to tell people, I really want you to believe the message I preach. It is because I myself have believed that message. And look at the way I live. I want you to imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. So he's referring to his imitation of Christ, and he wanted his hearers to imitate him insofar as he imitated Christ. Look at another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Paul says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. That is what he meant. And he made no apology about that. And he went out there for preaching with that in mind. He went out with that in mind. He wanted people to understand. He wanted people to believe. And he wanted people to accept receive what they have believed. He wanted them to act upon what they believe. They said, imitate me. Imitate us who have become Christians because we imitate Christ. So of course we always say, don't follow me. Don't follow the preacher. Follow Jesus Christ. Now, that is true. That is true. But what Paul means here is exactly that. Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. So follow me because I'm following Christ. But in so far as I do not follow Christ, don't follow. I'm only asking you to follow me in so far as I follow Christ, not in those things that I do not follow. So the whole orientation of Paul's life is to follow Christ. So he wanted the hearers to do the same. Two things come out from this point. Firstly, it is not good enough to just get an assent, an agreement from people who hear you. It is easy to reason out in such a way that they can see the logic of what you're saying, they can be clear of what you're saying, and they can see how reasonable and how good it is, the teaching of the Bible is. But we don't want just an assent. We don't want them just to agree. We want them to receive it. We want them to digest it. We want their whole lives to be transformed by it. We are not satisfied with just merely agreement with our message. We want you to believe. That is why for so long you're hearing and you're agreeing and you're coming. But I'm still not satisfied. I want you to be transformed, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That is why I'm not satisfied with your coming regularly. I would like you to get baptized. I would like you to be a member of the church. I would like to see you being used by the Lord to preach the gospel. So how many present here regularly attends church? The challenge to you is not just merely to agree with the doctrine of the church. We would like you to absorb this teaching and make it part of your life. Be transformed. Be members of the church. Be true followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We are not satisfied in merely getting an assent from you. We are frankly telling you, we are not satisfied. We would like you not only to understand and agree, we want you to absorb the teaching and to see lives transformed. Imitate us. Imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. Then the second thing, of course, is that we who preach the gospel, we have to truly believe what we preach. We don't have to fear being perfect to the extent that we dare not say to people, imitate me. We know people understand what we mean. We are never perfect, yes. But the point is we truly believe what we preach. And that's why we want those who hear to also believe. We want them to believe. Make no apology about this. And make sure that when you preach, it is with the aim of winning souls, not just winning an assent, an agreement. We don't want just an agreement. Anybody can be persuaded to agree with you. They can sincerely say that that is good, that's good teaching. They agree with you mentally, but their lives are not transformed. The truth has not truly permeated into them. They are therefore not transformed. How many times have you been here, my friends? How many times you have heard the teaching of the Bible from this pulpit? You keep coming back, don't you? It's because you can agree. But I'm not satisfied with just seeing you coming here regularly. I'd like you to see you absorb the truth of scriptures, and I'd like you to act upon what you know to be true. It makes our hearers uncomfortable perhaps some of our members begin to wonder, you know, if we press this point too hard, too often, we might lose perhaps more than half of those who come regularly. So be it. So be it. I'm not driving you away. This church is not driving you away. But please understand that we are preaching not just to get an agreement from you. We are preaching with a view that you will be transformed. You will truly be followers of Christ. Okay. And when we go out to preach, it must be with that aim of winning souls, not just winning an agreement. No. And you see the effect. If there were those who rejected Paul and rejected the message, there were those who believed, truly believed. They truly imitated Paul. They truly imitated Christ. You see that they received the word. They received the word preached by Paul, but it was the word of God which they heard. It was the gospel which they heard. And they received under much affliction. Remember, Paul and his companions were being attacked by the Jews. Life was difficult as a Christian, but these people still believed. It shows how genuine their belief was. In today's world where life is so easy, where it is so easy to call yourself a Christian, you see, it's hard to tell whether you are or not. It's really hard to tell whether those who profess to be Christians are truly Christian, because you have not been tested. Your faith has not been under trials. And when trials come, do you still believe in Jesus Christ and desire to follow Him? But don't get the wrong idea that the Christian life is always suffering, suffering, suffering. Oh, so suffering. Christians must be very, very dull people. They must go about with long faces, all the time complaining. But that is not the case. You do not know true Christianity yet, if that is what you feel, what you think. Because we are told there that these people, although they believe, they cling on to their faith under much affliction, they also had joy of the Holy Spirit. It shows that the Holy Spirit was in them. They have truly believed. And that's why they were capable of a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers comfort and strength to all who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Such that in the midst of affliction there is joy. They count it a joy. They rejoice in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That is how genuine their faith was. Are you thinking of being a disciple of Christ? Of becoming a Christian? You're nearly there, aren't you? You're nearly there. You're perhaps at the gates of heaven, but you have not entered in. I want to tell you that you really have to come to embrace Christ. You really have to be in Christ, such that Christ is in you. And in that way, you will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't want you to adopt Christianity just like you change clothes. This morning, you took off your sleeping clothes or your pajamas or whatever clothes you were wearing, and you put on a new clothes to come here. Good, you look smart. That's very good. You are showing respect in a sense to God. You're coming well dressed. Good. But the Christian faith is not to be adopted as though you are changing clothes. No. You must come to be in Christ. You really must trust in Christ. And when you have truly trusted in Christ in a saving way, the Spirit of Christ will live in you. Then you will understand what it means to have joy in the Spirit, even though you are under affliction for your faith. That was what happened to the people in Thessalonica. And another thing about them, look at verse 7 and verse 8, is that they did not keep that message to themselves. Instead, we are told, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were already noted by people in Thessalonica. Now it spread to other parts of Macedonia and Achaia, the two provinces that largely make up Greece today. And so, through their lives, through their witnessing, the gospel was spreading throughout Thessalonica and throughout the country. And in verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. It went even beyond the boundaries of Malaysia. Did you hear it correct? Yes. It went beyond the boundaries of Malaysia. If we were to compare ourselves with them today, their lives and their testimony were not only heard and known by people in Petaling Jaya, but it was known by people in Johor, in Perlis. It was known even in Thailand and Singapore and in Indonesia. That was the way they lived out their Christian life. That was the testimony that they had. See? Truly, truly, God was doing a mighty work in the lives of these people. And the challenge to us is to ask what sort of Christianity we have today. Our Christianity is really perhaps taking off old clothes, putting on a new one. It is not Christ being in us such that we are filled with His Spirit. It is a different type of Christianity. We really must recover New Testament Christianity, in which we come to know Christ, know Him such that He is in us, such that we are filled with His Spirit and we are used by Him, not only in our preaching but also in our lives. Our testimony is by word as well as by life. And you know that this is of tremendous influence for the spread of the gospel. You know how it was that when the believers in Jerusalem were persecuted, they spread everywhere. They were not cowed by the threats of the people. They were not fearful of their lives, but everywhere they went, they preached. Everywhere they went, they lived out what they believed, and people noted the difference in them. People began to inquire, and everywhere they had an influence upon the people, such that when finally Philip came to preach, the ground, as it were, was already plowed. See? Before you plant, you must plow the ground, loosen up the soil. You must gather the loose soils in rows. Then the next step will be to put the seed into the plowed land. Okay? When preachers have to do the work from the start, it takes time, it takes effort, and less work is done by less people. But when every believer is being used by God to be an influence to the people around, it is like plowing the ground and getting the plots all ready. So when the preacher comes, less time is needed, more work is done, and many are saved. Take an example in Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. We are told in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And if you study the original language, you discover that the word preaching is different from the one used in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So the people were ready to receive the word because the scattered believers have already done their work. In fact, some people say the word used in verse 4 can be translated as gossip. They were gossiping the gospel everywhere. And in verse 5, the word used is official proclamation. Philip, as the official preacher, came. He proclaimed the word of God officially to the people. And he found that the hearts of the people were ready to receive the word. So, what sort of pre-evangelism is being done? It's preaching of the gospel. The influence of everyone who preached the gospel. And although not many were converted immediately, but when the official preacher came, the ground was already prepared. Now back to the Thessalonian Christians, you see the similar thing happening in verse 8. Their lives were transformed such that in whatever sphere of work they were involved in, their influence was everywhere. People saw their lives were different, their principles of work were different, and when asked, they knew that these people believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in Him crucified and rising from the dead. The word of God has already gone out and influenced the people, such that when the Apostle Paul and his team arrived at each place in Macedonia, to their amazement, the ground has been plowed and it was made easier for them to preach in each of those places. So that is what we must notice about the propagation of the gospel. It was brought by the preachers, it was received by the hearers, and the hearers in turn transmitted it to others around so that the ground became plowed and ready to be reaped. Now in the second part of our message, we want to focus more particularly on the transformed lives of the individual. In the first part, we focus more on the propagation of the gospel. But now let us consider the lives that were changed by the gospel. In verse 9, we read, "For they themselves declared concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There was a clear reception of the gospel. While others rejected Paul and his companions, these Thessalonians were ready to receive them, were ready to hear. The coming of the gospel was such that these people received the word. They were not people who wanted to turn away Paul. See how it happened. Paul was first in Philippi. He preached there. There were believers. But the Jews created trouble, and he therefore could not remain, otherwise his life would be in danger. So that's why he went straight down south to Thessalonica. And it was while in Thessalonica that he preached, but the Jews came there to trouble him. And so Paul had to run to Berea. The Jews went there to trouble him. He went to Athens, and from Athens he went to Corinth. Everywhere he went, he preached, but there were always those who rejected him and rejected the message he was preaching. But when we focus upon the believers, we come to realize that they were different. They were willing to listen. They were ready to receive the message. And Paul had such tremendous entry into them. He came, he was received, and the message was accepted by these people. The message was made their own. Okay? There was a true work of the gospel in their lives. In the book of Acts, we learn of this, that Paul, as he traveled, he was prevented from going further into the Asian region. He wanted to go to Mysia in the north, but the Spirit of God forbade him. He did not understand why at that time. But then he was given a vision of a man in Macedonia bidding him to come over and help us. And Paul looked upon that as a call by God, the ascending by God, to go there to preach the gospel. So that was what happened. Now in the history of the church, we have seen many cases, we have encountered many situations. We have read of them, we have known of them, and we ourselves have experienced them. Have we not? We read about the mission work in Myanmar. You know the Karen people, they were the first group of people who were converted. And how did it all happen? It happened because the missionary James O. Fraser was preaching on the China side of the border. And as they preached to the Lisu people, here was a Karen man who was converted. And this Karen man crossed over the border back into Myanmar, and his influence was there. When Adoniram Judson went, when the missionaries went, the ground was prepared. These people had in their stories the creation of the world quite similar to the Bible. They also had the idea that there was a book that was lost, and one day a white man would bring the book to them. And that was why when the preacher came, there was a reception, a ready reception, and the Karens became the first group of people to be converted. Today they are the strongest group of Christians in Myanmar. That's how it happened. What other stories can we tell? Read how the gospel arrived in Sarawak in the highlands, and you discover a similar situation happening. Across the border, the Christians were invited, come over. Now, we have this idea that we must hear a message from you. And these people came over and preached. And that's how the gospel came and revival took place. And nearer home to us, you know how it was, the village of Bolotok on the island of Mentawai, how the natives sent three men down to our preacher there in Tailelio and said, come over, come and preach in our village. There have been situations like this, where instead of us having the difficulty of going to a place and trying to get a hearing and being rejected, what we have is people already, people coming to invite you. Come and teach us. See, and we don't have to always think that we will be rejected. We don't have to always think that the gospel we preach will not be accepted. We don't have to be so defensive, so fearful all the time. Go forth. If the Lord has sent us to go forth, then we believe Him and go. Go. Remember the 12 spies who were sent into Canaan to scout out the land? And 10 of them said, don't go. We mustn't go in there. There are giants there. See? And true, there are giants there. But Joshua and Caleb reminded the people. Firstly, it is a command of the Lord that we take that land. If God has commanded us, surely He will give us success. Surely He will help us to overcome even the giants in that land. Can you not see that? If the Lord has sent us forth with a great commission, would He not accompany us? Wouldn't He not give us success? Would He not deal with all the problems that are hindrances that our physical eyes see? We must not only see with our physical eyes, we must have the eyes of faith to see that if the Lord has sent us forth, then He will give us the success. We must go forth to bring the gospel to others. And that was what happened. The Thessalonians were those whom the gospel penetrated. Then their lives were transformed. There was a true turning from one way of life to another. There was a turning from worshipping dead idols, idols that could not talk and could not respond to them. There was a turning from worshipping such idols to follow the living and the true God. Okay. And the word used is that they serve, which means they were slaves to the living and the true God. And they were slaves in a willing sense. In the past, they were in bondage to superstition. They were in bondage to evil spirits. They were in bondage to all these things that they did not know much about. Fear gripped them. Their lives were truly in bondage. But now when the gospel light came into their lives, they turned away to trust in the living and the true God. They willingly became slaves to the true God. To become slaves willingly means that they were prepared to listen and obey. They were prepared to learn what is new and to do what they knew to be from their God. Their lives were changed, totally changed. Then the third thing was, they were now no longer under bondage to superstition, to ignorance, and to fear. They were now no longer under the bondage of evil spirits. They were now free people, free from fear, free from ignorance, free from superstition, free from the power of darkness, from evil spirits. They are free from the power of the devil. And they now freely, willingly put themselves under bondage to the God who has set them free. They come willingly to bind themselves to the God who has set them free. That was their way of life. Their lives were different. If you want us to believe that you are truly converted, you have to show that you are finished with your past way of life. The way of life in which you live only to please yourself, in which you follow only the world, you follow your lust, you follow only the desires of the flesh. But now you come to give yourself to God, the living and the true God. You want to hear what the Bible says and you want to obey what the Bible says. Show it. Show it in your life. Show that there is a 180 degrees turn and now you are heading a completely different direction. Otherwise, don't expect us to believe that you are truly converted. Oh, I have turned differently. I'm heading a different direction. But we are not satisfied with that. We want you to turn around and follow the living and the true God. It must be a 180 degrees change. You must come and live a life that is totally different, a life of submission to the true God by believing in the Bible, by doing what the Bible commands. It is so easy for people to always give excuses and say, but we are not perfect. We are not talking about perfection or not. We are talking about the whole orientation of your life, whether you have turned from living for yourself, for the world, or you have now turned to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow after the living and the true God. Now that is what we are talking about. And that was what happened to these believers in Thessalonica. And see the bondage that is broken from them. And now they have a living hope. And we are told that they are waiting for the return of Christ. In other words, they have now eternity to look forward to. Whereas in the past, when they were worshipping idols, they had no hope. They did not know what will happen to them, to their souls, and what after this life. But now, by trusting in Jesus Christ, they know Christ will return to judge the world. Which means that they will also be saved from judgment, because Christ has paid for their sins. And it means also that after the judgment, there will be eternity to live for. They look forward to eternity. Their lives have been truly transformed. And that is what is put before you. For those present here, who you? Who me? Yes, say me. Don't look around you and say, he's referring to the one in front of me. He's referring to the one beside me. Say me. Say me. Today, God's word is speaking to you. If you have not turned from living as you like, living for this world, living a life that is based on what you see on me, with your physical eyes, turn today and trust in Christ, so that you become willing slaves to the living God. And let me say to you, friends who are from overseas, it's so good to see you here. But let me tell you that you came here not by accident. The living and the true God has providentially brought you here. It may be that today will be the day of salvation for many present here. All this while you have been calling yourself Christians. You're from Christian background. But are you saved? Are you born again? Are you truly a disciple of Christ? It may be that the Lord brought you here today to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Yes, yes. I wouldn't be surprised if there are one or two here who are truly believers. And the joy of the Spirit is clearly in your life. When we shake hands, the Spirit in me recognizes the Spirit in you. We know we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have to say, not everyone is like that. Many of you are from so-called Christian background, but I do not detect Christ in you. And I fear you are one of those who are in name only Christian. And if God's word is speaking to you today, do not resist. Do not resist the work of the Spirit in you. Yield to Him. Turn from your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation. Come and follow after the living and the true God, just like the Thessalonian Christians did. So you see in this second part, the thoroughness of the conversion experience of these Thessalonians. But as we can be sure of some here who call yourself Christians, and it's not so clear cut. Perhaps you are, perhaps you still need time to wrestle over certain issues. I don't know what you're wrestling with, but your profession of faith is not so clear cut. Whereas when we look at the Bible's teaching, when we look at these Thessalonian Christians, their lives were so clear cut. There was true conversion. They really become followers of the living and true God. They are trusting in Christ. They are real disciples of Christ. The Spirit of God truly is in them. But what of your profession of faith? What of yours? May it be that today be the day when you truly turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Come and rest in Him. Trust in Him. Because His death alone on the cross is the full payment for our sins. We must come to the living and the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. So in the first part, we saw the propagation of the gospel. In the second part, we saw the transformation of the lives of the believers. As we draw to a close, we come to realize that true gospel work involves the propagation of the gospel by transformed lives. That is the lesson. But how does it apply to us? As we close, the first thing to note is that we rarely have to have pity upon the members of our family who are not yet converted. When we consider the Thessalonian Christians, how they were in bondage to idolatry. So many people in so many countries today do not understand idolatry as is talked about in the New Testament. They don't see it with their own eyes. But we live in a culture where our people are still in bondage to literal idolatry. Have pity on your mother and your father, your brothers and sisters, your nephews and nieces who are not yet converted. They are in bondage to evil spirits. They are in bondage to Satan. They are in bondage to superstition and ignorance and the powers of darkness. They are in bondage. Only Christ can break the bonds. Only Christ can give them light. Only Christ can deliver them so that they are transferred into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. That is why we must bring the gospel to them. We must bring the gospel to them. If your heart aches for their salvation, you will be used by God to bring the gospel to them. There is no need to fear them rejecting you.
There's no need to wait until you earn a hearing from them. You already have the right to be heard because Jesus Christ is sending us forth to be His messengers. We must have mercy. We must have pity. We must have a heart of compassion for those who are in bondage to idolatry. Then the second thing is that we must show our love to our God by submission to Him. We know that we are not as submitted as we ought to be. And looking at the Thessalonian Christians, we note again that the word is to be a slave, to be a willing slave to the living and the true God. Are you such willing slaves? If so, then show it by your willingness to obey what you know. Yes, to do what you know to be right, to be true. Do it. Which area of your life have you not submitted to the Lord? In recent days, what truth has been troubling you because you have not truly done what it requires? Which truth of the Bible has been troubling you because you have not been doing what it requires of you? See, it's time that you yield yourself to God. Submit yourself willingly and say, God, at last, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you in Jesus Christ's name. Do what you know to be true, to be right, to be good. And let us conclude by knowing, or by reminding ourselves, that there is no better way to live than to glorify our God by preaching the gospel. Yes, all of us who are converted would say we are going to live to God's glory. But my question to you is, how? How? How are you going to live to God's glory? Oh, I will be a good engineer, a good teacher, a good doctor, a good housewife. Good, good, good. But let me help you to be more precise, to help you understand that the Great Commission is given to the church, and it is a commission for all time until Christ returns. And it is a commission that is clear that we are to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, and we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. And we know that that can be done only when we are integrated into the life of the local church, and from there we serve the Lord so that the Great Commission is truly carried out. We do not just want to do it our own way. We do not want to claim that we are serving God, but we are doing it our way. God's work must be done in God's way. So the challenge to us and the invitation to all of us is, let us do it God's way. Let us reorient our lives such that we become more and more conformed to His word. And may God really help us all.